When was the last time you stopped and evaluated your life? I mean, really took the time to decide what the most important things are. The sad truth is, most of us don't do that. We just live our lives day after day. But the truth is, life is a series of choices. And the things that we choose are the things that are most important to us. If we don't evaluate our lives and decide and clarify what's most important, we'll end up wasting it. The Bible says that it is the intelligent man who aims at wise actions, but the fool starts off in many directions. If that's our gauge of how we're going to evaluate our lives, the sad truth is many of us are going to fall into the category as fools. But none of us wants to live foolish lives. We want to be wise. Therefore, we have to consider the words of Christ, who said that the most important things in life are to love God and to love others. In evaluating your priorities and clarifying what the most important thing is in life, we have to use that as our measuring stick. But we have to choose. God doesn't decide for us that we're going to have good priorities. In fact, Job said that we can choose what sounds to listen to and what taste we want in food, and we should choose what is right. But first of all, we must define what is good. What is good in your family? What's good in your personal life? What's good at work? That is how you clarify what is most important. Because look, when you consider your life, the question of whether you're going to waste it or use it, it all comes down to whether you've clarified what's most important. Because when it's all said and done, your life, just a dash between two dates.
What's most important to you? What's the single most important thing to you in your life? How would you define the dash that you will be? That's my question to you this morning. You know, it's been said that if you look at somebody's checkbook, look at their calendar, you'll know the definition of their dash. If you were to open up your checkbook, or if you were to look at your day timer, if you were to look at your past couple of months, would it become clear what's most important to you? I would say that I would add something to those two. I think it's true that if you look at somebody's checkbook, you look where they're spending their money and where they're spending their time, it will typically give you a very good indication of what they believe, whether they say it or not, is truly most important. Well, I would add a third to that. And I would say this from the annals of real life. I would say what you say last is a strong impression of what's most important to you. See, what are you talking about, Jeff? Well, I can tell you as a parent, Kim and I have four children. And when we go away, and typically on Wednesdays and Thursday nights, we would go out to a small group gathering. And depending on the details of that day, or that night, we will have a litany of things that we will share with the kids. Okay, now remember, here's the number. Don't do this, do that, blah, 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 blah. Inevitably, every time, the last thing we do before we walk out the door, say, now remember, don't do anything crazy while we're away. The things we say last, the messages that we put at the end, I think are also a great pointer towards those things that we feel are most important. Now, Jesus did this, and I don't think there's any question that this holds true in his life and in his ministry. Those of you that were with us as we went through the Mission Impossible series where we looked at Acts, you know that the very last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, Acts 1:8, the foundation, the pillar verse of this church, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, listen, if nothing else, remember this. When I go and the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. This ministry, this truth and love, this changing of all eternity will happen through you that call yourselves my children. Matthew's account, he says it this way, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all of my commands. What you say last, what you communicate at the end, I would say is a strong indication of what's most important to you. So again, I ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? Is it your relationship with your spouse? Is it the nurturing and the taking care of your children? Is it to become a strong provider? Perhaps to be an outstanding employee? Or perhaps you own the business. Maybe it's to be business of the year. What's the most important thing in your life? And going back to that video, where at the end of the day, you're going to have to be defined by a dash between two dates. How would you define your dash? Well, I want to introduce you to a fellow who was born a little over 100 years ago, or died a little over 100 years ago. Alfred Nobel. I want to point to you a very real scenario that should give you hope. I pray it'll give you hope, because Alfred Nobel is an interesting story. He's a Swedish chemist, and back in the late 1800s, he developed dynamite. He was the guy who invented dynamite. He became extremely wealthy, lived high off the hog, was known by everybody. In similar terms, almost the way we look at the American Idol series, you know, the person that's way up on the stage, everybody knows who they are, everybody envies them, they have it all, quote unquote. Well, Alfred Nobel had a very unique experience. In 1888, 8 years before he died, he woke up one morning and he read the newspaper. And in that morning's paper, what he found was the story of his death. He read his obituary. Whoa, what's going on? Well, what happened is his brother had died, and a lazy editor didn't confirm the story, and they wrote it up as if Alfred himself had died. Alfred got a very unique opportunity that day. He got to see the dash that was his life through the eyes of those around him. You see, the story of your life, the dash, if you will, it isn't going to be made up by what you think it should be. It will be made up by the footprints that you leave behind. Alfred read that story that morning, and here's the gist of what it said. The dynamite king is dead. The dynamite king, this man who became very wealthy by creating and inventing dynamite, is dead. They referred to him as the merchant of death. And before you finish the story, it became very, very clear that he would be remembered. His legacy, if you will, would be born out of his ability to increase the effectiveness of killing people. Some in today's world would go so far as to say that you can trace the history of modern warfare back to Alfred Nobel. Well, I want you to know that that morning when he read the story, it affected him deeply. So much so that Alfred Nobel almost immediately set out to change the course of his legacy. You see, today most of us are familiar with the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel, at that point, endowed what has become the Nobel Peace Prize, as well as four other prizes that were centered on rewarding those who benefit humanity. What he did is, in his death and in his will, he left $9 million, which in 1896 was a ton of money. He left it and he said, I want there to be five categories, of which the Nobel Peace Prize is one. And every year I want you to take the interest in the endowment from this chunk of cash, and I want you to reward those people, those five, who have made the single largest impact on humanity. In doing so, the dynamite king, who in many ways devoted his life to becoming the merchant of warfare, changed the way his dash would be remembered. Ultimately, what he did was create a legacy that went beyond the surface activities of his life. I use him as an example because I see that as a tremendous encouragement to all of us. I ask you again, what's the most important thing in your life? How will you define the dash that will be you? I would go on to tell you this, that I believe that the definition of your dash will be the legacy of your life. And we all need to understand that that will go far beyond the activities and the accomplishments of our life. You know, don't tell me, well, my legacy is going to be X because this is what I did. What you do and what the trophies look like that you acquire in your life are not necessarily going to be linked to your legacy. I think of the legacy this way, and I work in simple terms. My mind's, you know, I don't have the sharpest knife in the drawer. I think of your legacy as the leftovers of your life. Those things that have meaning, emotional leftovers. Somebody says, well, you know, I made a ton of money and I left a ton of money. Money goes away. Money is not a legacy. The question is, what are you doing and how do you want to be remembered? What are you doing that will have eternal significance? What will live on beyond you? What's most important in your life? What are you giving your life to that it may last long beyond your breath? It's been said that every activity in life, a fellow named Chapin said this, that every activity in your life strikes a chord that echoes into eternity. Wouldn't you love to live a life that will make beautiful music and echo through all of eternity? Now, I can tell you this. The size of your bank account, the size of your office, the house, the education, well, none of these things are bad. They are not eternal. And to work towards those things, to give your life to these things or anything else, at the end of the day, you'll turn up empty. Absolutely empty. Now, we've been working on a series here that we called American Idol. And this morning's message I've entitled Life After the Show. Life After the Show. You see, when you look at American Idol, and we've paralleled that to David's life. David the shepherd boy, David the king. And we've said, you know, if you look at Jordan Sparks or whoever else you want to lift up as the icon of icons, it's not it. Fame, fortune, all those types of things, that's not it. And so we chose to look at David. And in the first week, we had a message that we entitled, Your Ticket to Hollywood. And we paralleled how in the beginning of that show, if you prove to be worthy, if by popular opinion of the judges, you're good enough, you get a ticket to Hollywood. You get to continue on in the process. And we saw that, you know what, you don't need a ticket to Hollywood. What you need is a ticket to heaven. And we looked at David, where he accepted God's promises, and he took them on, and he said, yes, I will be a child of God. I believe in the one true living God. That's the key. Not a ticket to Hollywood, not a ticket to fame and fortune for us, but rather to know that we have a spot reserved in heaven. Week two, we looked at what we called making the song your own, and we talked about how in that competition on American Idol, they get a whole broad range of opportunities to sing. And the judges often tell these singers, you know what? You've got to make this song your own. If you're singing a popular song, it doesn't come through. You've got to make the song your own. And we looked at the account of David, young David the shepherd boy, going up against Goliath, literally 9 feet 9 inches tall. And we saw that David took down that giant, not because he was well equipped, not because he had spit and vinegar in his veins, not because he believed that there was a God with more strength and power than the Philistine God, but because he had a vibrant personal relationship with the one true living God, that it was his God. He had made God his own. It wasn't his father's God. It wasn't something that he had heard about that he accepted. He had a personal, vibrant relationship with the one true God. And when the giant said, I'm going to squash you like a bug, kid, he said, bring it on. I'm going to rip off your head and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Because I'm here representing the one true living God and he will take you down. making the song our own. Last week we looked at what we called becoming a crossover talent. And again, in David's life, we saw that where the show asks you to sing all these different types of music, that David showed us an example of somebody with extreme peaks and valleys in his life. Extreme peaks and valleys. And that you need to be able to hold on to that relationship and to make that relationship real in your life across all kinds of circumstances, in the good times and in the bad. And we saw that David was known forever as a man after God's own heart. Was it because his life was perfect? Was the dash a perfectly straight dash? Absolutely not. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He went absolutely 180 degrees against what God had told him at one point. You say, well, how in the world can this guy be lifted up? Because the constant in his life was even when he messed up, and we will mess up. When he messed up, he maintained a heart for God. And he turned and he said, I am truly sorry. God, please forgive me. Discipline me if you need to. I embrace it as your love. And I promise I will do all I can to not make that mistake again. And so the Bible tells us that David was known as a man after God's own heart. Well, that brings us to this week. This week's message, Life After the Show, I want to talk to you a little bit about our legacy, about life after the show. And some ways you could look at this and say, well, is this looking at what happens after I become a Christian? Or is it what happens after my life, after I expire and head into eternity? And I would answer that question with yes. You could look at it both ways. Life after the show, what is it going to do? What is the impact of my life going to be after I've either become a Christ follower or long after I've gone? Well, looking again at somebody's life in our context, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? It tells you an awful lot. Well, we've looked at David. We've seen his life, and he's had a constant pursuit after God's heart, wanting to do God's things God's way for God's reasons. And when he's messed up, he said, I'm sorry, and he sought to find his way back to God's track. Well, what about afterwards? What about life after the show? What is going to be the legacy of David's life? Now, we know because we have God's word, the Bible, that his legacy was that he was a man after God's own heart. But I want you to see that David didn't take anything for granted. And so this morning, in your bulletin, I've got two passages, and I'm about to read one. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. If not, look into your bulletin and follow with me. I want you to see David's objectives in setting his legacy. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. God's word says this: when the time drew near for David to die, okay, David knew he was about to take his last breath. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. Solomon was about to be king. So again, back to the principle of last things. Last things point to the lasting things. Last things point to what's most important to you. David says this, verse 2, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements. David said to Solomon, you will be king. My last breath. You want to know what's most important? If I were to be able to share one thing with you, here it is. Like me, do all you can to be a man after God's own heart. Now, he said it in three or four different points, but here's the gist of it. Be a person after God's own heart. Don't try to get famous. Don't try to acquire all that there is to acquire. You'll see he does not talk about growing the kingdom, acquiring more land. You know, make sure that you start taking over the kingdoms to our east or to our west. He doesn't talk about ensuring that the economy of the kingdom flourishes. He doesn't tell him to acquire more knowledge. He doesn't tell them to be the best employee he could be, he says, find out what God has for you. Listen to what he has already established for all people and devote yourself. Make it the most important thing in your life to live by God's standards, God's way. Become a champion for God. Remember who I was up against Goliath. Take that. Let this be your legacy as well. Live out a life for the one true living God. Now, I bring us back to Kent Island, 2007. What do we do with this? Well, here's my message to you this morning. I want you to know that David's legacy can be your legacy. Say, well, I can't accomplish what David accomplished. I can't live out all the things that David lived out. Remember, your legacy is not your actions or your accomplishments. Your legacy is what is left behind that lasts even after you're gone. And I want you to make absolutely positively certain that you understand that David's legacy could be your legacy. How so? Sounds like a lot of fluff. You're just telling us what we want to hear. I ask you now to follow me to the second passage of this morning. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, which again are in your Bible or in your bulletin. I ask you to read along with me. Listen to what Jesus himself said. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. God's word says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus was asked, "Summarize this whole thing for us, Jesus." And Jesus made it very clear. If you will love God with all your heart, if you will truly live for him, and in so doing, you will live in the loving and the serving of others out of a reflection of your relationship and your love for him, you've got it. You've got what? You've got a heart after God. If you will live your life loving God and loving people first and foremost, then you've got a heart after God. And I would say to you that you would share in David's legacy. The key is, and the question is God in your top 10? Is God on the radar? Is God in the top 10? Top 5? You say, "Hey, Pastor, you don't understand. This is real life. Okay, we've got to balance. It's tough just making ends meet at our house. You don't know the chaos of having 4 kids. I do. You don't know what I've got to go through." And look, I'm not telling you God's out of the picture. I think we do a pretty good job of balancing things. You know, we're constantly spinning plates and juggling. That's not it. You know, I ask you, will you define your dash by passionately loving God and loving people? Do you want to share in David's legacy? I won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, it's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and it's a scary passage. But to me, it's a reality check. To paraphrase it, it's basically this. They're saying, okay, so you're a Christian. You're a believer. You've given your life to Christ. Now what? I call it the now what passage. 5 verses. And in there, basically, the message is this. Okay, what you do after you've become a Christian, the quality of your life, those things that you do, the person you become, the being that you become, it will be tested at the finish line of your life and the starting line of your eternity. It will be tested. And Paul says this, that what you do, what you build with hay and stubble and wood, it will be burned up. What you build with silver and gold will be purified, and it will be shown for a life well lived. He said, those that did all of their building with wood, hay, and stubble, whose work will be revealed, that will be burned up and shown that it really didn't amount to much, that it truly was a life that was nothing more than a dash, that it didn't leave an eternal legacy. God's word says that that person, a Christian, will enter heaven, but they will enter as one escaping from the flames. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to come in with my hiney smoldering. I don't want to come in with a trail of smoke. Okay, and we could say, I'm in. I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Christ, and we applaud that. We do. We applaud that. But I'm a pastor. My call is to shepherd, to make disciples. Every Christian is called as a minister and a leader for Christ to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples come in with the band playing. Woohoo, they've made it. All right, we've been hanging out waiting for you. Selfish, non-interested. I'm good to go. Don't sweat it. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. I'm just going to leave you with that and say, if you've got a couch potato Christianity and you feel like it's okay, if you're not burning with desire to make a difference in other people's eternity, I'm just going to ask you to read 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. It haunts me. One of my responsibilities is to hopefully get it to haunt you as well. But I want to come back. Will you define your dash by passionately loving God and loving people? Will you say, yes, this is what my life is going to be all about. This is the most important thing. Don't say yes. I'm asking you right now, do not say yes. Don't say yes to me. Don't say yes to yourself. Don't lift up a yes in your prayers. If there is anything else holding a higher priority in your life than loving God and loving people. And let me just put some context to that. Those words are easy. The life will cost you all that you have. I'm a parent of four. It is very difficult for me to not put our children first. I'm just being honest with you. I'm a church planting missionary. It's very difficult for me to not put what is best in the growth of this church first. My whole world is hinged on the process of building a church. God's called me to it. Pastor Jim referred to our time at this conference this week. Very challenging to me. Very easy for me to get caught up in my calling to be a church planting pastor and to lose sight of the fact that my legacy is to be a soul saver. I wasn't called to help build a church for the sake of building a church. My calling, as is yours if you're a Christian, is to grow the kingdom. And if he calls you to be a vocational minister and start a church, then you better do it. He won't do that in most cases. Most of the time it'll be calling us to reach our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. But remember, it's not about the stuff. It's not about the actions. It's not about the accomplishments. It's about the heart. It's about being who God has called you to be. To be like David, to live out your life after him. I found this week a very interesting surprise. We're coming up on July 4th, perhaps the most patriotic day that we have as a country. Now, some of you may know this. I'm a veteran of the United States Army, and I'm very proud of that, and I was blessed in my time there. And I used to love the fact that when I was in the Army, their motto was, be all you can be, and I love that. It challenged me. It grew me. In many ways, the military, the Army in particular, has left its mark on me. But this week, I learned something else. I learned about the United States Coast Guard. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Coast Guard, but I learned something this week that was very, very cool. Very cool. And I think it parallels this truth, this understanding that you're to live your life for God, loving God, loving people. You see, the United States Coast Guard motto, while it is not spiritual, when I think of it in a spiritual context, it gives me goosebumps. Because I think if every Christian would take the Coast Guard's motto and apply it to themselves, they would truly get this idea of living out a life that loves God and loves people. The Coast Guard motto is this: that others might live. That others might live. If we as Christians would love God and love people, we would live devoted to a process and to a lifestyle that prioritized making sure that others might live. Say, well, you know, I don't really like those people. Doesn't matter. Well, those people don't really look like me, they don't sound like me, and they don't receive me well. Doesn't matter. Those people never say thank you. Doesn't matter. Those people are hard to get to. Doesn't matter. The people I do like will talk about me if I go to the people that I don't like. Doesn't matter. If we truly love God and love people, then we will live out a life that parallels the Coast Guard motto, that others might live. Now this week when I learned that, it was through a reference to a quote in a movie about the Coast Guards. A movie called The Guardian. It has Kevin Costner and Austin Kutcher in it. And I want to show you a clip from that movie, and let me just give you this context. You've got the old salty dog, the record-holding, infamous, life-saving Coast Guard rescue swimmer. He's literally a living legend in the movie, considered by everybody to be the top dog that has ever lived in saving people, living that others might live. And up comes this young start who's made it very clear from the beginning that he's going to go out and break every record there is. And in the process, he's going after trophy after trophy after trophy of all of the training records. Fastest swimmer and able to do this and do that. And in the context of the movie, what becomes clear is with this old and this new, you've got two different areas of focus. One is a servant and one is out pursuing trophies. I want you to watch this clip very carefully. I want you to listen to the words. And while this is a secular movie that has absolutely nothing to do with church, I would say to you it has everything to do with our message today. Listen very carefully and watch. And I'll come back to you in just a minute.
Senior, before you go, I got to know one thing. What's your real number?
Twenty-two.
It's not bad. It's not 200.
22 is the number of people I lost, Jake. Only number I kept track of.
It's the only number I tracked. It's the number of people I lost. Oh, that would be our focus. We celebrate every time somebody comes to Christ, every time there's a new believer. And we should. The Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices. There's literally a party that goes on in heaven every time a reservation in hell is canceled and a new home is built in heaven for every believer. Now, you know that I embrace that. In fact, today, I share with you just another incredible blessing. 2 weeks ago, I came back from China and I told you that 9 people gave their life to Christ while we were there. and that there were 16 more that we felt were so close that we packaged all of their information and left it with the workers on the ground. And last week it was my great honor to tell you that the 9 had grown to 10 and the 16 had shrunk to 15. Well, this morning I tell you that Thursday night at about midnight I received an email that the numbers have shifted again and now it's 12 and 13. Amen. Amen. That's why we go and we celebrate that number. I've told you before, and I try to keep you updated, that we are now, as a church family, up to 120 professions of faith in and through the bridge. Amen for that. That's eternity impacting change. But now I ask you this. What is our focus? I now know of 12 direct soul-saving efforts that were associated with our trip 2 weeks ago to China. And in that same area, from about 9 months earlier at our first trip, there were 17 more. But I tell you what, when I look at this movie, and I watched it this week, and I saw that, my focus shifted from the 29 in this city in China that we have reached to the 1.2 billion other Chinese. Think about that. Our focus. Is it on the 12 or the 29? Or is it on the 1.2 billion others that don't yet know? In our community, we talk about 120 professions of faith. I've done the research. On any given weekend on Kent Island, there are approximately 2,000 people in church. If you assume for a minute, and this is a very liberal assumption, that every person in church had a saving relationship with Christ, which they don't, but if you assume that they did, conservative estimations are that there are between 20 and 25,000 people on this island. Okay, we've reached 120. There are well over 20,000 more friends and neighbors that right now are on the fast track to an eternity separated from God. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If each one of us were to draw concentric circles of people in our spheres of influence, those closest to us to those we just bump into, there's about 130, 140 people here today. Do you know that before too long we could touch almost every one of those 20,000? We could. We should. If we live a life devoted to loving God and loving people, if we focus on the legacy that will be the dash of our life, that will matter. That will matter. So I ask you the same question, and I end with this, that haunted me for the last 2 days after I first saw the question posed. What's your real number? What's your real number? Mine keeps me awake at night. I pray that we will join forces, giving all credit, all glory, and receiving all power from God above in the process. But I pray that we will join forces, absolutely committed, living our life to affect eternity, that others could join us, that the dash of our lives will be transformed into a legacy that says, like David, we lived a life devoted to loving God and loving people. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I come to you now and I just thank you so much that you would love us enough to reveal your truth to us. That there are those of us who have been given the privilege of being soul savers, that we could be your hands and your feet, your lips and your fingertips to a people that don't yet know you. Lord, we're not in a place where it's difficult to find those that you would have us to reach out to. They are everywhere. 9 out of 10 people around us do not know you. Oh, Lord, give us a want to. Give us a want to change those numbers. Lord, give us your passion. Let the things that break your heart break our heart. And Lord, I pray that we will leave a legacy far beyond the actions and accomplishments of a church. Lord, let us leave religion behind and be builders of relationship with you. Let our legacy be that we canceled many reservations in hell and added to the crowd that will spend all of eternity with you. I ask this in your loving Son's name, Jesus. Amen.